One of those words that I love is marinate. Marinate is that word that kind of, for me, it means like soak. Let it soak in. Let it sit on you. Let it, you know, you marinate good chicken. You marinate possibly steak. You marinate meat. And there's something about after letting it marinate a little bit, you cook it, it tastes really good. So I love the word marinate. So I've stopped using it because people started making fun of me. So I kind of put that in the back burner, pull it out every once in a while just to make sure that you can still taste that and a little of that. I have a new one, though, that I want to share with you this morning that I heard. I mean, I've heard the word before, but I just kind of fell in love with this word over the last probably month, and it's this word pivot. Just pivot. You know, a pivot is a change of direction, a pivot point. You know, it's like you're moving one direction, and you change direction, you go a different direction. A pivot. You know, and sometimes we look at failure. We look at, sometimes we at our life, we're like, man, that was a collapse. That was catastrophic. And I've been starting to look at things a little differently. Like, sometimes things don't work out the way we think, and sometimes it's a pivot. Sometimes God closes the door, and we're thinking it's. But sometimes God's just like little pivot, change direction. It's not a done deal yet. It's we're pivoting, and so we are really this morning kind of pivoting in where we are as a church. One of those pivots. Well, let me go back. The last however many weeks since Genesis, or since January, whatever, that one, it's one Sunday, we've been walking through Genesis 1, 2, and 3, talking about the four really desires that God has put inside of us, four hungers, four things that all of our world and all of us are really wanting. We want to have a purpose. We want to wake up in the morning and have something that we love to go to. We want to enjoy and delight in our work. We want purpose, and God created us for purpose. God created us for relationship. You know, it's not good for man to be alone. We were created to laugh together, to play together, to eat together. That's how we were designed, and we're hungry for that. Loneliness drives us crazy a lot of times. Loneliness makes us make poor choices. Loneliness is terrible, you know, and so we're hungering for a relationship, and we're hungering to be right too. We're hungering for us to function well. I don't have a right term for that, but we know when we feel it. Like, things are just, we feel right, but we also know what's right when we feel off. And then obviously with God, we were created at the core of all those three things. At the core of it is we were created. We have a hunger to know God. And so we're pivoting a little bit away from that series, but we're just moving a little bit different direction. And really this series, this 40 days, is about how do we fill those hungers? What do we do with those? We know what God created us for, and we sometimes feel like we're missing something. And what is it that we're supposed to be pursuing? What are we hungry for? And one of the verses, one of the scriptures that I want to make central to this 40-day journey that we're on, from Lent to Easter, what I'm praying for is our pivot moments. This 40 days is a pivot moment for our church and for us. It's centered in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy was written by Moses, and he's kind of casting the vision for this deal that God was making with Israel. And this is part of the deal that he's making with Israel, starting in verse 1. He says, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you." I want to make sure you hear the 40. You know, the scripture is talking about the 40 days or 40 years of testing or development to see what's really there. "In order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments." Here's the verse. If you have your Bibles there, underline this verse. This is central to what we're pursuing and chasing here during the 40 days. It says this: "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known." This is what it says: "To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So this is the picture. He says, listen, the last 40 years, you've been hungry and you've been thirsty and you've been complaining about it. the whole time. But I have caused you to hunger and thirst because I wanted to show you that I am the God who provides. I'm the God who shows up in the midst of your weakness, in the midst of your hungers. Because I wanted you to see that man does not live on just that hunger for food and that thirst, but the center part of what we're hungry for is the word of God, like for God to speak. And so these 40 days is a little pivot point from, we know we're hungry for something. We know that God has plans for us. We are pursuing some of those plans, but really these 40 days is really about pursuing him. That all of those four things, all those four areas are found in God's voice to us. If you want to have purpose in your life, you start with the call of God, God speaking to you. You want to have like intimate relationships. You start with having an intimate relationship with the Father. You start being connected right here, and God will work in the rest. Like, rather than hungering for all those four things, hunger for the one thing, which is the word or the voice of God. That's what we're doing. We want to encourage you to once a week to fast, because fasting is a spiritual practice of, I'm not going to eat today because I want God's word. I want God to speak. I'm replacing my hunger for food for a hunger for God. Like that matters. And so I believe that if we walk this 40-day journey, that God will pivot us as a church and as individuals. He will change our direction. He will show up and speak. And so that's all we're really doing is hungering for God. In the midst of that, we are starting a new series, which should be on the screen here in a moment, called basically Ordinary to Extraordinary. You know the term ordinary. Ordinary is every day, the same. It's normal. It's like average. It's there's nothing that sticks out about it. It just is. It's Groundhog's Day. You familiar with that movie? It's interesting that movie is less about the movie anymore and more about the phrase. Most people know the phrase. Groundhog's Day is this idea that it feels like we live the same day over and over and over again. It might be a little different in details, but our life feels so ordinary, so average, so like, I read scripture, and I look at some of the stories of what God does, and I'm amazed, like when I read the story of Noah, I'm amazed at the extraordinariness, the non-ordinariness of that story. Or with David, or David and Goliath, or with Joshua, the sun stands still. I'm like, God does some extraordinary things, and sometimes we place those people in the Bible in a different category. And yet, I don't believe that what makes those stories so powerful is the extraordinariness of David or the extraordinariness of Paul. But the extraordinariness of God. They were ordinary. So in fact, we'll talk about that a little bit more. But God is not. There's, you ever do the games where I give you a word and you have to come up with a word that comes to your mind first? Like sometimes it's the same, like rabbit. And you might say, that's not even a very good one, but carrot. You know, you're like, connect. You try to connect the words. But there's another one that you do that's kind of like the opposites. Like dog, you would say, okay, three of you understand this game. Dog, the opposite of dog in many people's minds is cat. Thank you. All right. I know the hour changes. It's affecting me too, so I get it. So I'm not holding against you this morning. Well, I was thinking about this word ordinary and thinking, all right, what if I played that game, and I'm like, okay, what's the opposite of ordinary? Most of us would say, well, extraordinary. Extraordinary. You know, it's kind of like you got the ordinary, extraordinary. But I think there's a better one that's more biblical or more like we see it throughout all of Scripture. I think the word is holy. Holy. Like the opposite of ordinary is holy. See, we have this picture of holy being like these people who are like just perfect and they wear ties and suits, and they walk very straight, and they have the biggest Bible that they can buy, and they're very like, they don't watch any movies or tell, you know what I mean? Like you have a picture of holy being like, they're just different. And they just live life perfectly. They're like super spiritual. They're the super, and I don't, that's not really the biblical definition of holy. Holy really doesn't even have a great definition. Holy is like, that is otherly. That is so not ordinary. Holy is stood apart. Holy is separated. In fact, when Isaiah was seeing God in heaven, he's like, holy, holy, holy. You know, like the angels are saying, holy, holy. Three times, God is so otherly. Like, we don't even have a great definition of it, but I'm telling you, it's just, it's different. It's separate. And although we live in an ordinary world, right, we live in an everyday Groundhog's Day world, our lives feel very ordinary. God has called us out to be holy. And not holy just in like, yeah, you guys have no fun and you do the right things kind of thing. Holy as in we are otherly. We are extraordinary. We are created to be different. God wants you to experience not ordinary but extraordinary. In this series, we'll be walking through Exodus, is really looking at this guy, Moses, who we look at the major storyline in the Old Testament, right? I mean, this is the picture of what God is really doing in our lives as well, but we'll get into that later. But Moses, the Ten Commandments, Moses, you know, this is, and yet, if we look at him, he's very ordinary, but yet God does some extraordinary things in his life. And I just want to be in there. You know what I mean? Not in there. Be connected to an extraordinary God. So we'll get into this. Let me give you a little background on Exodus. So we were in Genesis and we fast forwarded to Exodus. Genesis has like the flood, and then it has the Tower of Babel. They build this big tower, saying, "Hey, we're going to make a name for ourselves." And God's like, "That's not going to happen." He separates them. They all go in different directions. And then there's this God showing up to Abraham. You familiar with Abraham? Is the father of the nation of Israel, which is the rest of the Old Testament is written to. And he says, "Hey, Abraham, I'm calling you to leave where you are to go to a land I will show you, and I'm going to bless you, and all the peoples of the world will be blessed through you, and I'm going to give your family, you're going to be a nation, and you're going to have all these people as numerous as the stars in the sky, kind of thing." So you know, you're expecting it's going to happen, right? You know, year goes by, nothing happens, and then he gets to 99, to 100, and he has a son. In fact, if you read Genesis, there's a lot of craziness going on. There's a lot of brokenness going on, because Abraham says, "All right, God, I know you promised me a son, so I'm gonna figure it out how we should do it together." And so he says to his wife, "Hey, I know you can't have a kid, so why don't you give me your maidservant so I can have a kid with that person?" And that's going to turn out really well in the story. I'm being very sarcastic. It does not turn out well. It's a very broken way to get to where God was calling him, and it doesn't work. And so then they're waiting, and then here comes, finally Isaac's born, the son of promise. And Isaac is promised the same thing. You're going to have lots of kids and lots of grand. You're going to have a nation out of you, and nothing. And they have Jacob and Esau, this crazy story of these twins who have this major sibling rivalry going on, and one is, and then there's Jacob, right? Jacob, the name means deceiver. Means he's a trickster. Like he tricked his brother out of the birthright. He's like, I'll tell you what, I got a deal for you. He's a salesman, right? I got a deal for you. I will give you this incredible cup of soup that I've made with the sweat of my brow, and all I want is, it's hard for me because I'm giving away everything here, but I want your birthright. You know, he's like, I'll take all of your inheritance and all that it means to be firstborn, and I'll give you my cup of soup because it's so bad. And so he's a trickster. And in fact, he goes out over and over. He kind of deceives people, but God gets a hold of him. And so then we get to the 12 sons, you know, and Joseph, the coat of many colors, and God moves the whole nation to Egypt for a lot of different reasons that we're not going to talk about today. And for 430 years, they spend in Egypt. And at some point along the way, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, says, "Hey, we need some work done. Let's make the Israelites slaves, and we're going to make them do hard labor for a very long time." And so the people of Israel are like, "This doesn't feel like a blessing. This God, rescue us. Save us." And so Exodus comes along, And here comes Moses. Moses is born. He does have a calling on his life. He has God's doing something in him, and he is taken into the Pharaoh's house. You probably have watched the movie, maybe. The Pharaoh's daughter takes him in. He's floating down the stream, pulls him in, and he takes 40 years, and he grows up in the palace. He eats the king's food, the Pharaoh's food, and he's just living life there. And he thinks that because he's there and has this position of authority and that God had a calling on his life, he's going to go rescue the nation. So he goes out, does it his own way, and he gets kicked out of Egypt. And this is where we find him today. 40 years he spent in Egypt in the palace, and now 40 years he spent in ordinary, everyday, the same old thing life. Let me read. This is the only two verses really about the 40 years he spent. There's a little bit more, but this is how the Bible describes it. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the side of the wilderness and come to Horeb, the mountain of God. So that's the picture. This is what he's woken up to for 40 years of his life. He's working for his father-in-law. He's probably living in his father-in-law's basement. He's, for 40 years, he's just like, just doing life, showing up, like doing a job that he doesn't really love. And this is, listen over to chapter 2, verse 22. This is how frustrating he is. It says, he names his son. All right, he has a son, and he names him. He says, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. He's like, I have no home. I'm not really an Egyptian. I'm not an Israelite. I don't belong in the desert. I'm just a wanderer through this. He names his son that because he's so frustrated with the ordinariness of his life. But what we find is he's gotten used to it. He's gotten used to this, like, wake up every morning, go out to the desert, this barren place where nothing's going on, alone, doing this 40 years of his life. And he's like, I'm done with that life of what God may have designed me for. I'm done with it. I have failed too many times. But here we go. God takes ordinary moments and he makes them pivotal in our life. Like, God shows up, holy moments. Like moments when God just is like right. There are moments in our life, I hope, where you see, you're just walking through the emotions. Like, every day is the same, but there are some days that are different because God shows up. There are some days you wake up, you thought it was like every other day, but you show up to church or you show up in the desert someplace, you show up someplace, and all of a sudden, God shows up and he pivots everything. He changes everything. 40 years, Moses has been walking around these ordinary, everyday, same old thing moments, and then one day, God does, he's like, this is a holy moment. Can I tell you what we're going after during this 40 days? Is that we lead you to these places of holiness, like holy moments. Like, anytime that God shows up, it's a holy moment. And I believe God wants to show up in our life. He wants to speak. He wants to take us out of our ordinariness and do something different in our life. Let me go on to what it says. Verse 2. There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight and why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from in the bush, Moses, Moses. All right, so let me paint the picture here. So Moses is in the desert. He's by himself. There's no one else out there. This is not a major road. This is not a major highway. Like, no one's living out there. And he sees a bush, and he, like, says, all right, I'll go check this out. And God, listen to what God says. He doesn't say, is anyone there? Anyone listening? Anyone? He calls Moses by name. So, you ever been on a golf course, and you're, like, by yourself, you're just like, I have a few hours. I'm gonna go hit 9 holes. And you have the best shot of your life, when no one's around, and you're like, I gotta go tell somebody, but then you tell them, they're like, yeah, it didn't happen. No one saw it, right? I mean, and so Moses is probably looking around like, or he ever done the fishing story, you know, like, I caught this really big fish, and no one's there to have evidence of it. Like, God doesn't care about who you tell this story to. This story is for you. Does that make sense? This story is for Moses. We learn from it, but God shows up in the desert for Moses, and specifically, he calls him by name. Moses, Moses, hey, I want your attention. I want to draw you to me. I want you to know that I'm speaking directly to you. There's an urgency here. I have a word for you. I want to speak to you. I want to show up in your life. I want to give you an impression. I'm just telling you, that's just not Moses. God wants to show, there are holy moments that God designs for us. But there are moments that are pivotal to us that will change the rest of your life. And God is calling us, not generality of like, just anyone out there want to pay attention to me. He's like, he's calling your name at times. You could be in the middle of a worship thing, and God could be calling, like you just, it's different than singing a song. It's different than hearing a sermon from someone on the stage. It's like God is speaking, God is impressioning on you something. And he's like, Moses, Moses, and this is what Moses says. Here I am. Okay, I'm here. I'm listening. What do you have for me? It's almost a pose or a wording of a servant. Someone's like, in fact, anytime that God speaks, a lot of times you'll hear that phrase. Isaiah said it. Here I am, send me. Samuel said it. God's calling out to Samuel, this pivotal moment, and he says, here I am. It's like, God, I know this is not an ordinary moment. This is different. And here I am. I'm here to listen. You ever notice in Scripture how this phrase one day shows up a lot? Like, how many times there's a story that people are living a certain way, and then the Bible says, but one day, something changes. You know, there's a blind guy who's been blind his whole life, and here comes Jesus, and the Bible kind of like says, one day, Jesus came along and changed everything. David's out in with his sheep, but one day, he went out, and they were going to do some stuff with Goliath. You know how many times, like, they were doing the ordinary, and all of a sudden, something switched, something clicked, something was different about that day, and it wasn't that David was different. It wasn't that Moses any different. It's that God has shown up on a holy, extraordinary, pivotal moment. You know, I don't know about you, but I've had a few of those. A few years ago, I was at a camp, and you know, kind of similar to this, but a lot of young people. You know, I was doing it, kind of, and I remember even I remember that everyone was singing. I remember the song they were singing. They were worshiping it, and I'm sitting there, and I knew that God was pivoting my. I knew it was my burning bush. I knew. Again, understand me. There was no fireworks. There was only a little bit of smoke because it was kind of one of those worship sets. You know, it wasn't that God was smoking the room out or anything. It was just the way the worship was. But it was just, and it wasn't like there's like probably 500 to 1,000 people there. But none of that mattered because it was me and God sitting, and I was sitting down worshiping him, and I knew that God was impressing on, it was my burning, like I knew God was doing pivoting my life. You know, I just think, there are other moments like that God wants to do that for all of us. Like God wants to take ordinary moments, and he wants to pivot you. Because do you understand what happened that day? And we're gonna lean into it some more next week, but Moses went on this 40-year journey that was like totally different than any day that he lived the previous 40 years. Like he went on this journey. He became a leader of this nation Israel. He had to deal with complaining people every day. He had to lead a million plus people through a desert. He had to deal with Pharaoh's army. He went on this journey, this adventure. He was not the same. He was transformed by this holy moment. You know what I think? I think we have to do less doing things for God and we need more holy moments. Maybe that's why we're doing the 40 days, is because we don't want to just do things. We want to do the God things. We don't want just to do church. We want holy moments. We don't want to just preach a message. We want God's voice to call out to you. We don't want to just worship us with a couple songs. We want Sundays to be holy. We want them to be otherly. We don't want them to be like every other. We want God to show up. Do you know the difference between extraordinary and ordinary is? God. And I know in our world today we talk about every kid is so special, and everybody can be the president of the United States if they just believe hard enough, and yeah, you guys are all super athletes and will be make it to the major leagues, and you guys all deserve a like little plaque that says how great you are, and maybe you are pretty great, but I'm guessing that you are just like the rest of us. We are ordinary, and what can make us extraordinary is the God who is extraordinary. Let me tell you something. David was ordinary, but you know what made him extraordinary? He did life with God. Moses was ordinary. You know what made him extraordinary? He did life with God. You know what? Paul was ordinary, but you know what made him special? He did life. The closer you get to God, the more extraordinary things happen. You know, if you were the disciples, they could either they could have stayed fishing their whole life, like do the same thing over and over again. But they said, I'm going to leave everything and just follow Jesus. I'm just going to follow him. You know what they saw? They saw God do extraordinary things. The extraordinariness comes from the closeness that we have with Jesus Christ. And I think the more we seek him, the more we pursue him, the more we like, God, I don't want to do every day. I want something special. You know what I want? I want your word. I want to wake up and say, man does not live on bread alone. Man does not live on what the cars that we own. Man does not live on my paycheck. Man does not live on my house. Man does not live on the worries that we have in life. That all of that is stuff, but we live on is the word of God. God, we want to yearn for that more. We want to hunger for that more, because that changes everything. That pivots everything. We'll go next week, and we'll walk through like Moses' response to this. And because Moses comes back like, but God, I'm so ordinary. You know what God says over and over again? I know you're not. I know you're ordinary. I know you're not much. But the name of God was, but I am. But I'm more than enough. You know, the reason we pivoted from the message that we were going to do earlier, because I wanted this to be the starting point of like, man, let's find some holy moments. Let's pursue God's voice together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we seek you. We hunger for your presence. We hunger for your word. I hope we know what it's like to have you show up and speak to us, to impress something on us. God, you have called us by name, not because of our past, because we're gifted or because we're special, but because you love us. In spite of our flaws, in spite of our struggles, in spite of our past, and you still call us by name. You still want to meet with us. And so, God, we yearn for your word. We yearn for you to speak. We yearn for holy moments. In Jesus' name, amen.